Through chapter 1, and chapter 1 is really tremendous. There's a lot going on in chapter 1. When we get into chapter 2, it's just as extensive. How many know sometimes we can say one thing and do another thing? How many understand that? How many want to live it out what you speak? Come on. In Romans 2, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, thou art excusable, O man of God." How many knows that truly when we judge, aren't we judging and condemning? And don't we do the same thing? I mean, sometimes we can look at sin and go, "I can't believe they're doing that." And yet we ourselves find that we've been forgiven of the very thing. How many understand that? Listen to me, in the previous chapters, in chapter 1, there were some horrendous things going on. But when we get into chapter 2, it's talking about judging one another. It's talking about bringing condemnation one towards another. It says this, when you judge others, aren't you in the same boat? And truly, when it comes to the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation, for the Jews thought the nation of the heathens or the Gentiles, they were incredibly awful. And Paul begins to address saying, listen to me, they were grievous in sin, but now you that have the law, you're judging them according to it. Aren't you doing the same thing? It's amazing to me that sometimes we can bring self-condemnation into the equation. Sometimes we can even justify ourselves on where we're at. In these portions of Scripture, the Jewish folks felt they had an advantage over the Gentiles. So I don't sin like they do to try to justify themselves before God. And Paul addresses saying, listen to me, you can't just say that you're under the law or away from the law that you're justified. How many knows everything's justified by faith? Say amen. How many knows each one of us in this room, the Gentiles were corrupt, there's no doubt about it. But Paul begins to say this, you Jews are judging, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against such who commit things. There's only one who can judge sin, that is God himself. He judges, notice in verse 2, according to the truth, according to justice, without error, without respect to persons. When God brings things to pass, he is perfect in all his ways. And if you think about sin, all of us in here has sinned at least once. Would you agree? But nobody knows the depth of the heart but God. See, we can say all kinds of things. Now, let me make it this way. Say that you were unbelievably awful. You were living in sin and got your life right. Asked Jesus to forgive you. He washed your sins away. At that moment, you are pure before him. Do you agree? But what if you're on this side of the equation saying, you know what? I've never done that stuff. I'm not like those heathens. I got Abraham as my father. I got the law of Moses as my guide. I am none like that. Can you see how we start to justify ourselves when everyone has sinned? These portions of Scripture, Paul's addressing, yes, the Gentiles have sinned. They need to repent. But also, you Jewish nation, you need to realize that just because you are Jews doesn't free you from condemnation either. It doesn't excuse you just because you think you're partial or God's partial to you. He's saying every person needs to come to that saving knowledge. Sometimes it's like it's easy to point out sin. To the Jewish people, the Gentiles, man, they deserve to be judged. But we have Moses as our father. We can hide behind religious things. And we can say that, hey, I'm this or I'm that. Or I'm this religion, I'm of that. The truth is that we can't hide behind any of that stuff because God knows the heart. And I see more and more today that, hey, we need to live the truth out. We just can't speak it. We need to live it. Come on. Look at verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to what? Somebody say repentance. Notice it's the goodness of God that leads. It's this. It's divine delay in punishment. Listen to me. That God's held back so we can get our life right. Can you imagine if you committed one sin and your life was over? I mean, none of us would be in this room. But to the Jewish side, they were saying this, since God has not judged me, that divine delay must mean it's okay for me to live the way I want. And that's wrong too. We need to look to say, hey, just because you didn't get exactly what you deserve at that moment doesn't mean it's not coming. Say amen. Come on, it's the goodness of God that leads you. His whole goal is that, hey, listen to me. I need you to change. I want you to change. I'm doing everything I can to change. You Jewish are judging, and you Gentiles are living like heathens. But both of you are in the same boat. Both of you need to repent. Both of you need to realize that God is the only one who can adequately judge. And the standard is Christ Jesus. Do you know you could live out every bit of this book? If you don't have Christ in your life, you're going to lose it all. You could have all the wisdom and knowledge. You could be brilliant in every area, but this is the beginning of wisdom. Say amen. Amen. Notice that, do you despise the riches of his goodness? How many times in this planet have people lived their whole life and said, nah, I don't need God in my life. I got money, I got fame, I don't need that. And then all of a sudden, one day you're faced with the end of your life. And God made it clear, then whose will all this be? We need to realize that God is unbelievably holy, and no sin stand in his presence. That's why we need Christ's righteousness, Christ in our life. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. It's like this, the real determination of divine goodness is repentance. That God's allowing you to go in this life and turn it around in him. If he gives you another day on this planet, it's another time, Lord, I'm going to take advantage of that to get my life right. Not to say, hey, I'm already right. I don't need this. I don't need him. I'm not like them. When you're doing the same things, you're judging according to your own wisdom, to your own mind, your own standard. And how many knows God's the only one that has the standard? He's the only one that knows the heart completely. He's the only one that can judge accordingly. And here's a true fact. When judgment does come and people stand before the white throne judgment, God will use his divine ability to judge in that situation. He's not going to be partial to who people are, what your family was like. He's going to only focus on what you have done. Did you die in your sins with Christ, or did you die without Christ? Come on. And that point will be brought up. And everything about your life will be brought forth. And that's a scary situation when you realize we've done so much in life. God leads, but many men refuse to be led. Say amen. How many knows God leads you to repentance? He leads. That's what he leads to. When somebody said they're following God, then repentance needs to be part of your life. I don't know how many times I've repented in my Christian walk. It's been more than once. Somebody say amen. Amen. How many is it's God's goodness? He leads in those areas. It's part of his divine character that we need to change. But if we become stiff-necked, say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want to change. All of a sudden, we stay in our sins. Look at verse 5. But after the hardness and an impenitent heart, you treasure up yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of God's righteous judgment. Notice that a hard heart, voluntary hardness, keeps us from turning to repentance. To the Jews, you're going to keep on judging. To the Gentiles, you're going to keep on sinning. So you're going to heap evil up, and one day wrath will come. Come on. All of us in here, Lord, let my heart always be tender before you. That's a good prayer on Sunday morning. Lord, that's a good prayer on Wednesday night. Lord, let me be tender. How about on Monday? Lord, let my heart always be tender towards you. Because God wants to lead. Do we want to follow? His goodness leads me to repentance. Then God, I want to follow you. I want to follow that way. I don't want to follow according to some program. Or something that somebody else said, God, I want to follow you. I don't want to keep heaping up evil. Say amen. Amen. Many times catastrophe comes when there's a period of long suffering from God and he said, now it's over. How many ever know that the earth was covered with a flood? Say amen. Amen. whether the world tries to denounce it or not, it's true, it happened. I remember when I was in school, I read of a cave. They found a cave. And in this cave, there was embedded in the walls of the cave, like fishes, animals, reptiles, mammoths. And they determined that at one time, there must have been a cataclysmic flood and shoved all this water material right in this cave and embedded in the walls. How many knows it happened? The reality is it happened. It's real. God said it happened. Notice that he was patient during those times in Noah. God's long suffering was waiting and waiting. My goodness, to lead you to repentance, and only a few were saved. When judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, he waited, he waited, he waited. And in fact, he even reduced it down to one family. Is there only one family left? And then judgment came. How much more now? He's got long suffering today, would you agree? How many knows that the Lord sees the whole world's sin? Not just America, the whole world's sin. And yet his divine delay is there. His divine delay is there. He's looking for repentance. He's leading people that way. But one day it will change. Say amen. And when it does, it's going to be too late. When you read the book of Revelation, when the judgments are poured out, it's only because he is just. And to me, when I read the book of Revelation, it's God bringing the earth back under subjection again before him. Come on. If you're taking notes, in Ezekiel 22, verse 24, Zephaniah 2, 2, and Revelation 6, 4, all these deal with one day judgment does come. Look at verse 6. Heavy duty stuff today. Say amen. Could somebody get me a water too, please? Thank you. Romans 2, 6 is this. God will render to every man according to his what? Deeds. Somebody say deeds. So listen, my life may affect you. It may help you. Hopefully it'll never hurt you. But the truth is God will render every man according to his deeds. Your life will be displayed. That's what you've done. That's what you've done in your lifetime. So with that, God's going to look at that. That's part of who you are. It's like we're not just here just taking up space and one day we're done. Say amen. Look at verse 7. To them who are patient and continue to do good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now, you have your Bibles open? I want you to look at chapter 2. Because a few of these verses go hand in hand. Verse 7 and verse 10 go together. And verse 8 and verse 9 go together. So when you read this, you read verse 7, then you drop down to verse 10. Verse 7 says this. Say, God's good. To them who are patient, continuing in well-doing, seek glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Look at verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. When you go to verse 8. Unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Notice what happens. Tribulation and anguish on every soul to those who do evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Notice that you're going to reap what you sow. And these portions of Scripture bring it out instantly. How many want to have a great life? How many want to have but glory, honor, and peace? How many want to have good? Now, how many in here honestly want to have tribulation, anguish, and all that good stuff? Nobody here. He's saying, listen to me. This is how it works. If you're going to live for me, this is the outcome and fruit. If you're not, this is the fruit of it. Now, all of us will have to eat our own harvest. How many here ever made a mistake and you had to deal with a few things? But how many are glad that God still tempered even that harvest? You still didn't get what you deserve. But the truth is that if you continue to sow righteousness, you'll reap it. And I want to get to the place when there's a new wave coming in, that there's goodness that comes with that. Upon every wave, Lord, let it happen. But that means you've casted your seed for such a long time that it has carried it out with the waves. It has went out. The tide has went out. And finally, when the tide starts to come back, so does that goodness. How many knows that can happen? You want to make friends? Show yourself friendly. And you can start this process anytime. Nobody in here is too late in this process. Now, I want to say this. The longer you wait to get your life right, the more you have to deal with. The more restoration has to set in. So this really, just get it right early. Keep it right. Keep going. But God can even restore some of the things that have been destroyed in our own lives. Say amen. How many of us we need that? I want glory, honor, and peace. Says to every man who does good. Then Lord, I want that in my life. Tribulation, anguish, pain. Lord, those things, I don't want those in my life. I may have to experience some of it. I may have to touch some of these areas. But I want a life like this. To the Jews, listen to me, you're judging others. To the Gentiles, you're living like heathens. Both of you need to change. And I appreciate the Apostle Paul calling it out. Because you can say, hey, I'm this tribe. I'm of this person. I'm of this. And God said, listen to me, it's all sin before me. Because all have sinned. Jesus made it real clear. Which of the two in the way justified? Father, I thank you that I'm not like this heathen here. I fast twice a week. I give alms of all I have. Lord, I'm awesome. And then the other one kneels down and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which of the two went away justified? The second one. Jesus said, go and do likewise. He sees what's in the heart. Look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. You can't buy his fame. You can't buy his wealth. You can't buy his heart. You can't buy his love. Neither can you buy his affection. There is nothing you can do to say, hey, Lord, give me favor. You can't slip the Lord $100 and say, let me into heaven. Or Lord, my family is of this lineage. Truly, you got to let me in. I'm of the seed of Abraham. Moses, we follow. None of that holds weight with God. He says, no, I'm no respecter of persons. I wonder how many people will be pleading one day, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Lord, didn't you know who my family was? They were all important. There's no respecter of persons. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, and Galatians 2, 6, both of these answer that. God, he doesn't regard not person nor takes reward. I love that about God, don't you? I'm glad that he isn't publicly swayed. If opinion is this way, God just doesn't go there. He doesn't say, well, you're right. I've been wrong. Amen? In the Old Testament, when it says God is no respecter of persons, I've seen it both ways. I've seen it used in a good sense and also in a bad sense. But in the New Testament, I only see it dealing with conceit and bigotry when God said he's no respecter of persons. He's driving a point home that, listen, you can't fool me, and no matter what you're doing, needs to line up in my word, or it's null and void. Are you enjoying today? Look at verse 12. For as many as sinned without the law shall perish without the law, but as many as sinned by the law shall be judged by the law. Notice without the law, without the knowledge of the Mosaic law. And there's a lot of people there. Before my family, before I got saved, I didn't know about the law of Moses. The only Ten Commandments I ever heard of was the one that was on TV. True? And even that, I just watched how God scribed it on there. I mean, how many times did you really pay attention on this? All you saw was, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when that was written, those people that were there and heard and understood became under that law. That became a reality. But what if you never saw that? God said, listen to me, it's still without excuse. Just because you weren't under the law doesn't mean that you can just go and practice sin. I'll judge those by the law that were under the law, and those that weren't under the law by this. So both still will be judged. There's no excuse what we have, whether you have the knowledge of it or not. We have a conscience. Do you realize that? But when we get it sheared off continually by sin, we begin to be null and void with it. That's why I just hate this. Somebody can end somebody's life and go have breakfast and think nothing of it. That's a conscience that's been seared off. Come on. Do you know each person God's given that conscience to? But what we've done with it. And here's a true fact. All nature shows God's glory, that man is without excuse. That it is possible to go outside and say, Lord, there must be a creator. Reveal yourself to me, and God would do such a thing. How many know we got a more of a witness than that? We got more witness across the board. Maybe you've shared with somebody and told them the message. The truth is that there's a witness going out. But nature shows his glory. In Romans 1 verse 20, for the invisible things from him of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so you're without excuse. You can look up and go, man, there's too much design not to have a designer. There is no way this big ball of fire all that way out there, and we're perfectly in the right place so we can receive it. That's an impossibility. It doesn't happen anywhere else. Say amen. Notice the farther they get out in space, the less they know. Every time they find a new galaxy, they're like, we didn't know that one was there. I don't know if God said, when God said, let there be, if it's still creating even today. I don't know. Or if he put a finite end to it. I really don't know. But what I do know is all the stars that are out there, he calls them all by name. That's pretty fascinating to me. Say amen. Now let me deal with our conscience. How many here, when you were little, you did something wrong and you felt bad? Anybody here? How many knows that that's given by God? That's given by him. Every person has it. But what we do with that, we can either shear it off, or we can allow that to help us change. Say amen. How many know sometimes conviction sets in, our conscience kind of goes into work and like, man, I shouldn't do that. I've even seen it with people who don't know the Lord. Maybe say something bad and think about it and have to go back and look, I'm sorry for what I said. That was wrong. That's a good quality. Doesn't save you, but it's a good quality. It's another way God can lead you to repentance. Are you following along? How many of us, Lord, we need to serve him with passion. To the Jewish folks, they were saying, hey, we got Moses for our father. Who are you? I don't need to do this. I'm not like the heathen nations. I'm not like the Gentiles who doesn't have God. We have God. We have the law. We have all these promises. We have the prophets. But Jesus is saying, listen to me, your heart is still cold towards me. And you're judging others based on the wisdom you have. And he says, listen to me, all that's null and void. But they need to change too. You're living like heathens. God's goodness leads you to where? Repentance. Whenever you think of God's goodness, always add to that, he leads to repentance. Then God, I want to be led. How many want to be led? If you're led, it shows you're a sheep. Because you can't lead goats very well. Amen. Goats will follow food, and that's about it. But usually when they get there, if you've ever seen a bunch of goats, they'll jump on your car, they'll chew your mirror, they'll scratch this, they'll do stuff like they shouldn't. They're unruly. Jesus said, my people should not be like that. Because one day I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats. They may grow up in the barn together, but one day they're going to be separate. Because sheep hear my voice. And I used to see this when we used to feed sheep. There were times we had certain times to feed. And all we had to do for a few of them was rattle the bucket. It had sometimes had handles on it. And man, the older sheep would just perk up and they were ready to go. It was the only time I saw where sheep become selfish was dinner time. They were going to take care of the little ones, but bless God, I'm eating too. How many knows you're going to take care of some young ones in church, but you need to eat too? You'll have time for them, but you need to eat. And I used to see the mamas and the papas. There was a whole lot of papas there, but a lot of mamas coming in, and they would snuggle on in. They'd bury their face until they were full. And when the mother was full, she became the most docile, gentle one there is. And she would let all the little ones do whatever they wanted. Because she was satisfied with goodness. Hallelujah. Sometimes we have barely enough to make it, and then when there's a demand and others draw on it, we get irritated. How many of us we need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that's good teaching, amen? How many of us we need to be filled with the Spirit? Now, picture this. You have the law. You have the law of Moses. You have the commands. You have the whole Old Testament. And now you say, hey, Lord, I got everything I need. I need nothing else. Then Jesus steps up and said, I'm the Savior. And you look and say, no, I got Moses. I don't need you. Who are you? Can you see how we can get caught in that? That our own intellect now is saying, hey, no, this can't be. There's got to be another way. This can't be happening. I have this. Jesus had to face that face to face. When he started to speak things like, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Well, you're not even 50 years old. How can Abraham see your day? Come on. How many is that Jesus spoke spiritual truth? And how many people have perished rejecting he was the Messiah? How many have heard the word? And here's a straight up point. There'll be degrees of judgment when it comes to privilege, hearing, and responding. What I mean by that is, if your whole life you've been witnessed to and shared with, and you rejected it over and over and over, man, that's a great degree of punishment. Look how many times you had. Hitler will be in hell, okay? And you'll give an account of 6+ million people that you murdered. How many think that's pretty horrendous? And if you notice, at the end of his life, he killed himself. Look what he does to his own servant, Satan. Come on. You plunged a country into war. You massacred millions. And now you end up with suicide. That's how the enemy operates. Steals, kills, and destroys. America needs to watch what spirit it operates in. Say amen. I mean, sometimes we call good evil and evil good. We need to watch that. We need to know what people stand for. Amen. Because they will be judged. And listen to me. Hell is hell. There's no doubt about it. It's all awful. But now you're given an account. Amen? I like to call it this way. Punishment corresponds with the measure of guilt. And guilt depends on the amount of opportunities you have. Some will have unbelievable opportunities. Some will have so many times they've been witnessed to. That's why I pray, oh Lord, change my dad's heart. I speak that. I ask you to continue to pray for my father. Amen? He's now in his 80s. Lord, touch him. He has had many opportunities. And God has spared my father's life over and over. I'm telling you, and over. Each time God has pulled him through, given him more years to lead him to repentance. That's what God's goodness does. Say amen? How many are with me on this? Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice that Jesus will be the judge of the earth. He will bring it forth because he is the one that each one will give an account of. Now, I appreciate the Apostle Paul calling it his gospel. How many knows that? Hey, I give you some credit there. How many knows it's the gospel of Jesus Christ? But I thank God that he was man enough to write it. Don't you? I'm thankful. Well, I'm going to get a chance to greet the Apostle Paul and say thank you for writing 2/3 of the New Testament. But I notice this, that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He will be the one that brings the judgment. He's the only one that can unlock that. He's the only one that has the scroll that can open the seals thereof. He is the only one. He is the only sinless Lamb of God. He is the great high priest. He's the one that paid it all. So he's the one that can judge it all. He's the only one qualified to do such. We've all been brought back from sin. He has never sinned. He is perfect in all his ways. That means his judgments are perfect and nothing will escape him. The Apostle Paul is trying to say, listen to me, if you're living a heathen life, change it. If you're living a judging life, change it. Because God's the only one that's perfect in this. If we trust in our own righteousness, we're going to miss it all. Hallelujah. When God judges, here's a couple principles for you. He always judges according to the truth. And you know what? He knows all the truth. He knows every bit about every situation. I am so glad that he knows everything, and he also will forget too. When you ask him to forgive you of all your sins, you know what he does? He forgives and he cleanses it and forgets it. Isn't that good news? He's not one to bring. That's why if somebody brings up your past, it's not the Lord. Recognize the spirit that's behind it, even if it comes from somebody called a believer. Because if Jesus can forget it, who are we to drag it up? And if we think we're greater than the blood, we're missing out. We become a judge with the Apostle Paul's talking about. Don't do that. Because some of you judge and you're doing the same things. Oh, that's good preaching in the church. I mean, so you let it die. Amen. You got some revelation. Let it die with you. Aren't you glad your own sins aren't broadcasted? I'm so glad we don't carry them like a banner or some scroll behind us that somebody can pick up. It's been under the blood. My sins are under the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm not a perfect pastor, but I serve a perfect Savior. I mean, you're with me on this. When God forgives, listen to me, he always judges according to the truth. Well, don't lie to him either. Don't think you can pull the wool over his eyes like he doesn't see it. I'm glad you're here tonight. I know that more would be here if they had opportunity. But I want us to pray for increase on Wednesday night. Amen? Because how many of us that if you sow it in your spirit, you're going to grow in the grace. And I'll make you a guarantee. By the end of this year, you will grow more than you did last year. Why? Because the word becomes fruitful in us. Amen? And I take these times serious, as my wife knows. If there's only one person in here, I'll spend the same amount of time in prayer and in study. It's irrelevant on how many. Lord, I want to do what you want to do. Amen? I want a new hunger to reach this world. I want a new hunger and a thirst. Sometimes we call people hypocrites. Scripture makes it like this. Back in the day, that used to be called actors. Sometimes we act it out. But listen to me, if we think we can escape judgment, we miss out. If we think all of a sudden, like, all the rules of life do not pertain to me, but to somebody else, we're going to miss it. And then we can't look at God like this guy with this big hammer just waiting to extinguish us, which is so opposite of what Scripture said. It's God's goodness that leads you to repentance. But if you don't want to be led, listen to me, you're going to go your own way. See, God isn't mad at people. He isn't trying to say, I want your life over. He says, I want my life to lead you in the right direction. But we become stiff-necked. How many knows that we can say no to the Lord? How many knows we can misuse God's mercy? Anybody here? It's his riches and his goodness and his long-suffering that leads us. That means he's waited a long time for us to get it right. Say amen. How many of us said, Lord, thank you. Our life is like a vapor. It's short. And how many of us, reality is, look at us all. We all getting old slowly and suddenly, aren't we? How many can look back and go, if you doubled the amount of years you have right now, you probably won't. Besides little Blakey here. Say amen. I won't live to double my age right now. It's not going to happen. Then, Lord, I want to be led by you. I want your goodness to work in me. You're not mad at me. You're not up there to eradicate me if I fail because I'd have been gone a long time ago. But your goodness has led me to repentance. You've kept working in me. The Apostle Paul's speaking into it. Say, listen to me. Let that goodness lead you. If you don't want to be led, then you become hardened hearts. That's what happens when you become backslidden. You let other things creep in, and soon you find yourself out there. You never thought how you get out there. Second principle here is God judges according to works. In Romans 2, verse 6, he will render every man according to their deeds. We can't excuse this nor get away with this. This is our life. We'll be judged according to our life, what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Then, Lord, I want to do what's right. And the only way I can do what is right is get a heart change. Because I can keep myself from sin. You could lock yourself up in a room, turn off everything, not say you're going to do anything, don't speak to anyone, but you still would be in sin. It isn't just the excusing of elements out there. It's a change of heart. And when the heart changes, the life changes. And the more you see the Spirit working in you, the more you say, Lord, thank you. I haven't arrived, but thank you. I'm not what I used to be. Amen? When I look at God, third principle, since God is no respecter of persons, we ought to be the same. If somebody comes in, has an Armani suit, gold to here to there, had an unbelievable car, drove in, and we say, hey, you can sit right here. And you say, hey, listen, you don't have the right clothes on, you got to sit over there. Aren't you being partial? I've seen that in church. I didn't fit in that category. Have you not become a judge that this person is better than you? By what standard do you judge? By what? Paul said, hey, listen to me, you partake of the same. I take that nice clothes off. I take that money away. What do you have in you? What character do you possess? That's what God's looking at. It's not according to privilege. For some of the Jewish folks, the Apostle Paul's dealing with, you're not just privileged people. I know you're Jews. But it doesn't make you any more closer to the Lord. You still got to be led by Him. Amen? And to you Gentiles, you need to clean up your act. Your ungodly deeds have separated you. So I'm going to judge those by the law, under the law. Those without the law, listen to me, without the law. Both of you still will be in the same category according to what you have done. I don't want us to get so self-indulged that we think we're all that either. It's really quiet tonight. Amen? How many knows God will judge those areas? In Romans 2 verse 12. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Notice that they're going to be judged by the law. For the Jewish folks in the Old Testament, when God said, thou shalt not, that became a law to them. You have to follow that. When he said, thou shalt not, when the law was given, sin was exposed and we all died. That's the reality. Then they strive their whole life to keep the law. The Apostle Paul said, I've kept every little jot and tittle. I've done everything I possibly can. But then I met Jesus. And he said, listen to me. I put all that aside that I may be justified by faith. That's why we're reading for the book of Romans. It brought that revelation that, hey, the just shall live by faith. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but then I met him. Amen? So when I look at these areas, if you kept the law, they kept the sacrifices. Once a year, the high priest entered into the holiest of holies that was behind the veil, and he brought animal blood that was sprinkled. He sprinkled the altar, the mercy seat, and God would accept that for the sins of the nation for that year. And that was instituted until Christ came. So if they followed those things, they followed those patterns, they followed that heart, God said, I will accept this until my son comes. It all looked forward to the cross. How many understand that? Do you know Abraham had a real relationship with the Lord? Moses had a real relationship with the Lord. Gideon had a real relationship. Joshua, it's not that the Lord was hiding from anyone, but the ultimate sacrifice hadn't been there yet. So the blood of bulls and goats sufficed during that time. So those folks will be judged according to that. Those that died during Moses' day, Moses' word, listen to me, was true back then. Just like Noah. Do you know when Jesus, I have time to go on this, but we'll get this later on. When Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, he took those that were captive during Noah's day. And he preached to those who were disobedient in Noah's time. Can you imagine? Jesus showing up to those saying, Moses talked about me, I'm him. Each person, each generation will be judged accordingly. Whether under the law or not under the law at all, each one. Today more than ever, we have no excuse not to serve the Lord. Zero. You can get the Bible on anything under the sun. Come on. Most churches are still within walking distance of most neighborhoods. Now, they're not all great, but the truth is that there's still gospel out there. Would you agree? Come on. God's good. Say, God's good. Are you enjoying tonight? How many of us that everything God does is perfect? Everything God does is perfect. But we have to watch when we pronounce judgment on something that we don't become self-condemnation in that one that's judging. We don't know that area. And sometimes when I see my sin on somebody else, it looks worse. Oh, I can't believe they're doing that. When we might have done that ourselves in our past. Or try to justify our actions. Well, I'm not like them. I do this. Aren't we still in the same boat? Come on, God sees the heart. Righteousness, listen to me, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have to realize that God isn't partial, and he's not looking for partial righteousness either. He's not looking to say, well, yeah, you got that down, but you're still living like the devil over here. No, let's get it right. If his goodness leads us to repentance, then repentance is a grace word. Then we should embrace repentance and say, God, thank you that I had an opportunity to get it right. How many are thankful? How many have ever been away from the Lord and you came back? Was God still loving to you when you came back? Or did he blast you out of the water? How many ever felt conviction daily? How many ever pushed it away like, ugh? How many knows even you can hear conversations about spiritual things, your ears kind of perk up a mile away? Somebody can be praying at another table. You're like, oh, man, the witness is always there. You're most miserable when you're away from the Lord. It's just better to surrender. But how many came to that place where you're like, okay, Lord, I give up. It's your way. Forgive me. That's God's goodness. It leads you to repentance. And I'm so thankful that he is long-suffering. But if you stay in condemnation of others, and you're self-seeking, and you'll do this. Well, I don't need to do that. That's for somebody else. That's for weak-minded people. I don't need that. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, we become self-sufficient, a hard heart, and we turn away from the Holy One. God still tries to work on it. But I've learned this. If we don't want God to move in us, he won't. He forces no man to serve him. It's his goodness that leads you to repentance. Oh, I'm so thankful that God is good. We need to pray for individuals. Lord, soften their heart that a word can penetrate there. That can happen in the midnight hour. Amen? I know many people who lay their heads down in the middle of the night and look up and say, is there more than just this? I feel such an emptiness. They may not say it broadcasted publicly, but inside they're empty. And that's when the enemy starts to fill your head with thoughts that aren't right. Amen? Then Lord, rescue. I've had a couple times in my life that we were at a prayer meeting, and I got a phone call after a prayer meeting, and somebody said this to me, at 8:04, were you praying for me? I said, not only me, but a whole group of people. And I remember this one guy goes this, I was sitting in my rocking chair. It was like one of those recliner rockers. And it was just like this. It was like I felt the Lord tap me on the heart and tell me to get my life right. And he said this, I knew somebody was praying for me at that exact moment. Can God still do that today? Notice the lengths God will go to save mankind. There's no mountain, there's no barrier, there's nothing he won't do to save man but sin. But he'll go after people. We need to also have the same heart. Paul's trying to teach him, if you're living like a heathen, you got to change that. If you're living in judgmental, change that. Both of those aren't leading to repentance. It's my goodness that does. But I can't look at God's goodness and go, well, since nothing's happened to me yet, I must be okay. Because that's a false thing. One day something will happen, and it may be too late. How many of those money won't keep you from that arena? Fame, whatever your lineage is, it's appointed unto men once to die. Sometimes that process is sped up by the company that you keep. I've seen lives end too soon because they were innocent when somebody was in the car guilty. I've officiated funerals where somebody's wrapped their car around a tree and the driver was drunk and the passengers weren't. How many know some things can be accelerated? I've seen innocent people lose their life based on somebody did something terribly wrong. But Lord, you're good. I said, God is good. Paul's trying to stress it. This is the way God is. He is good. Then we need to respond. Because can you imagine forsaking the Lord your whole life and all of a sudden you meet him and you find out he was working on you. He was good. He was holy. I came to you here and here and here and here and here and here. And not only that, I got a whole group of people to pray for you for this and this and this and this. And here's what you said and here's what you did. And you never wanted me to work in your life. To me, you have to exhaust God's ways to go to hell. That's the way it is to go to hell. You have to just step over it. You have to just push over him and say, I don't want any of it. Then you've chose your destiny. God's ways are always opposed to philosophers, high-minded people who try to justify their actions and hide either under the law or away from the law. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be true to you. Forgive me of all my sins. Amen? When God brings judgment, it will be according to guilt. What that means is this: the opportunities you had in your life, what did you do with them? Amen? If you didn't have but one, you'll be judged according to that. Hell's still hell. But what if you've had a lifetime of God working on you and you still reject it? It'll be serious business. And here's another thing about hell. You will not be void of your conscience nor your intellect when you're there. And if you have forever to think about your life, you'll be able to replay your life over and over and over. And you'll be able to remember, because all that will be brought forth at the judgment. I came to you here and here's what you said. I came to you here and here's what you did. I came to you here. My goodness was always working on you. And you rejected it every time. You will live with that pain too. How many of us, that's awful. That's no way God's ever designed us. He never designed us for stress. He never designed us for anxiety. He never designed us for depression. All those things set in when they sin. And if you think about Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it was such a cataclysmic event in their life. They were so broken. God had to speak a word of comfort to them. Or I don't know what would happen to them. Because when God came in, they were hiding. For the first time, God was looking for the man he created, and now he's no longer there. Can you imagine you blowing it? You were the first couple. And you can't blame anyone else, but Adam does. The woman you gave me. I mean, it's always a woman. Amen. Say amen. It's always a woman. Right, Jill? It's always a woman. And then she goes, it's the serpent, he beguiled me. It's the blame game started. They went from glory now to sin. They went from being exalted with him to now shame. That's how sin works. But even in that state, God brought them clothes to cover their nakedness. He did it. And then he spoke a word, says, Eve, I want you to take this to heart. One day from your body, not the seed of Adam, but from you, will come forth a Savior, and he's going to bruise Satan's head. How many of us, that's good news. The Savior was announced after the sin came. To me, that's great comfort. But God said, I know you blew it, but I got a plan. And it's going to cost me my life to bring that plan to That's an unbelievable thing. That's how much God loves us, that he gave his own life to bring us back. Not bulls and goats, his own precious son. And if we look at it that way, that makes hell so much greater that you could have had another way and a loving God tried to get you out of it. You still chose. Amen? You enjoyed this evening? I know we're just scratching the surface. But I want us to keep our heart right. I don't want us to judge in these arenas. Lord, I may be doing the same thing. Keep me from that. I never want to look at my privilege to say, well, I'm not like them. Lord, be merciful to me. Hallelujah. And then I want God's gift, his grace to work. It leads me. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Repentance is a good thing in our life. It's what makes you holy, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. When you become hard-hearted, take a good look at it. Say, Lord, I don't want to be this way. Change me. Amen. Now, I don't see that in this room. You're here because you're hungry. But we need to watch that too. Because we can become hardened. How does leather become hard? It gets wet. It gets hard. It gets dry. True? How many knows the only way to keep it supple is to work the oil into it? Let's not become old hard leather people, all cracked up and no good. Amen? Lord, work in that leather. How many work in that oil? That means you can be older and still pliable. In fact, the matter is, some of the greatest leather is older leather that's been well taken care of. Because you can see great age with it, yet it still like has its elasticity. Is that the word I'm looking for? Amen? I remember one time I was looking at this old Jaguar, and it had leather seats in it. And whoever put it way back then really took care of this car. Now, I don't know if these seats were original or not, but I could tell they were of great age, of all the insignias and that. And I looked at it, I'm like, man, I could see where it was worn in, where whoever was driving it, but it wasn't tore up. How many of those, that's the way I want to be. I got some miles on me, baby. How many got some miles on you? But bless God, there's no holes in this leather. Hallelujah. I'm going to work in some more goodness in there, some more mercy in there. And bless God, I'm going to have a good journey all the way home. Hallelujah. And when I finally get holes in my tent, God can take me home. And then I got a new building coming. Glory to God. But I'm never going to forget it's his goodness that leads me to repentance. Amen. How many want to be led? Amen. You enjoy tonight? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, that you're teaching us, God. That God, we don't want to be judgmental because you said we're even doing the same things. Lord, we don't want to be high-minded and say, well, I'm not of this or I'm not of that. But God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, you spoke to the Gentiles that, Lord, they need to get it right. So God, forgive us that when we're openly in sin. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul giving us your word. But most of all, Jesus, I thank you that your goodness leads me. Lord, I want to be led. Lord, I don't want to lead myself. I want to be led by you. Lord, I don't want to fall in the ditch, God, because I'm blind. But open my eyes to see. And Father, if there's any known sin, Lord, I'm quick to forgive with that. God, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, for your church, Lord God, that you'll raise up a mighty army serving you, that you're a good God. You're not angry with us. You love us so much you gave your own son. Lord, I want to be motivated by that love to serve you and to serve others. Now, if you would lift your hands towards heaven, Father, a blessing on this congregation. Lord, meet every need in each home. Go with them in strength. And Father, remind us of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.